cursory, you have found some real nuggets in this book of Zechariah. It has been somewhat like Leviticus in the past to me. It's been a flyover book. But I found out that this is one of those precious gospel books of the Old Testament, just like all the rest of them are. And I was brought up recently or tonight that that was what the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples just prior to his ascension, the glorious gospel in the Old Testament. He spoke in the things concerning himself throughout the Old Testament. So it's just been a blessing to be here. So here in the book of Zechariah, and Zechariah chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to spend our time, most of it tonight, I think, on verse 4. We've been looking at that because it's such a glorious passage of Scripture about someone who has an unclean robe, and then the Lord gives him a clean robe. So let's just read here. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that was wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick." Excuse me, I'm in chapter 4. I want to be in chapter 3. That's good reading. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And I just want to say again, as we go across that verse of Scripture, to everyone here and everyone that's going to hear this on sermon audio, that Satan is not like God. He has there's no resemblance whatsoever in his power, in his intelligence, or his ability to be in any one place or other place at the same time. He is a created being. He's God's devil. And here we have in that wonderful verse 2, the Lord, and the Lord rebuke thee. Jehovah rebuked thee, and Satan was rebuked. He was rebuked, much as we read with regard to Moses' body. He rebuked him. And so this one that came to bring charges against Joshua as an elect of God, because the Lord says he is elect. I have elected him in that verse of Scripture. I've chosen Jerusalem, and he's part of Jerusalem. And I've snatched him out of the fire, if you please. So he is a chosen vessel. He is elect of God. And you will not touch him in his spirit. Now we find with regard to Job, he was permitted to touch his body. But you know what? Our bodies have already been touched by sin. It's nothing new. We get all kinds of diseases. And it seems the farther we go in this world, the more diseases there are to take us. So we are touched in our bodies all the time anyway. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. They were dirty garments. They were filthy garments. And stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Now it's amazing to me, as I go over this again, it's amazing to me that Joshua could stand in the presence of the Lord and not recognize this. My goodness, if a dignitary comes, we want to be in our best clothing. We want to be in our, you know, we might even shower. But Joshua stood, he's the high priest, and he stands before the high priest. He stands before Jehovah, and it doesn't seem to have any feelings in him. And yet the Lord knows the problem, and the Lord says, this is the answer to the problem. We will take your dirty garments from you. And you know, I'm convinced at that moment that Joshua, the high priest, understood he was dirty. Amen. That this is the reason it's being removed from me. I couldn't see it. I'm too close to it or whatever. But this idea that Jesus Christ, the Lord, would be in the near presence of Joshua, this man of uncleanliness, and then take care of him, just like we find him doing so many times in his earthly ministry here while he spent his time on this earth. He did a lot of healing, physical healing, that was pictorial of what he does spiritually. But oh, the numbers of people that went away rejoicing, like the woman at the well, that he spoke peace to her there, and she knew what she was. All right? And then it says, take away the filthy garments from him. And that's another thing about those who know the gospel. They know what's the problem with their children. They know what's the problem with their grandchildren. They know what the problem is with their mother, their father, their aunts, their uncles, and everybody around us. We're not fooled by this. We're not fooled by robes of self-righteousness. But there is a problem, and we have the only answer to the problem, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was brought to my attention tonight, again, that Noah, I just never had thought of it this way, and if I had, I'd forgotten it. But Noah, by preaching the gospel and making an ark for the saving of his house, you know what the rest of that verse says? Condemned the world. Noah condemned the world by the preaching of the gospel. There was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. So Noah, preaching the gospel and making an ark for the saving of his household, says, by his very activity, condemned the world. Now we know that Noah didn't do it, but the preaching of the gospel and no response to it, that God does that. God takes care of that. It wasn't the devil that did that. God takes care of that. And we read about that in the book of Matthew, at the goats on the right hand, left hand, and the sheep on the right hand. That's just the way it's going to be. But the preaching of the gospel separates. It's a savor of life unto life or death unto death. And I am convinced that anybody that comes here or anybody that comes to any gospel church and hears the gospel for the first time will never be the same. They'll never be. The gospel has that effect. Now they'll go away, and maybe years later, the Lord will bring it to their mind, and they'll bring them back, and they want to hear it again. Or they may go away and says, I'm never going to go back there because I don't believe that stuff. But the gospel will never leave anybody the same. And I'm thankful that the gospel does not leave the lost sheep the same. It causes them, they get a curiosity. How to explain it? I don't know. But there is something about it that brings the lost sheep of the house of Israel to the Lord. And God does that. Well, and there in verse 4, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. And we looked last week and saw that iniquity must pass to a substitute to be effectual. That iniquity must pass to Christ. Now, we don't pass it to Christ. He assumes it. He takes it. But it is passed from one to another. It is passed from the sinner to the Savior. It is imputed to him. And he, in his death on the cross, took care of every bit of it. There was nothing left out, nothing hanging outside of the bloodstream of Jesus Christ. No sin will go unpaid for the elect. Not one. And then he says there, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. What a wonderful gospel declaration is found just here in these few verses in the book of Zechariah. And in my religious days, I would have seen none of that. It would have just been a historical declaration. Well, he'd been down to the altar and he'd been sacrificing animals and that's why he had dirty garments. Well, that's not what the Lord is talking about here because he didn't recognize that. Well, let's look at a few things tonight with regard to that last phrase, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, this reminds me, is reminiscent of a passage over in the book of Genesis. So would you turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3? The book of Genesis chapter 3, we find so early on, in fact, just after the fall, Now, God is not caught off guard by the fall. He is not caught by something that took place that he wasn't prepared for, because we find very clearly in a number of passages of Scripture that the covenant of grace and the one who is the messenger of the covenant of grace was already prepared for the problem. He is called a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is already prepared for the problem. He didn't just get ready for it. He knew it. And as one preacher says, I think Martin Luther said, oh, glorious fall. Because we know more about grace than Adam ever knew before the fall. We know about grace. All right, here in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 21, after Adam and Eve had come in their robes of fig leaves, their man-made righteousness. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That was what we find with regard to ours. And here is a display of that. Our first parents in their fallen state have this idea that they can cover their nakedness by their own fig aprons. Well, it has continued on and continues on and continues to continue on in every generation. Well, here in chapter 3 and there in verse 21, we find that the Lord takes care of this typically of what he will do spiritually. He takes care of it typically. He says here in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins to clothe them. So they had as much to do with their clothing as Joshua did the high priest. The Lord clothed him. Here, the Lord clothed them. They were just recipients and not participants in this process. It is the Lord alone that clothes us with his righteousness. We are recipients of it. We are sinners before God. We provided all we can. We're sinners before God. That's all we can provide. And I firmly see that the activity of Adam and Eve, when God took care of this, there just after the fall, they were silent, they were quiet, they stood there as only they could. That's the only thing they could do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he clothed them. Now, it's typical for them. That's the only covering he would recognize. He didn't recognize their covering. He recognized his covering, because there must be shedding of blood to have this covering. But spiritually speaking, God alone takes care of the issue. And we're mere recipients, never participants. We are quiet before the Lord. When we're not saying, well, I think that's the wrong size. No. We're simply quiet before the Lord, trusting him. Trusting him. His blood and righteousness is what we have. Amen. They were recipients, and so it was with Joshua. Now we can go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Once again, we have an illustration here in Luke chapter 15. We have a lost son. He left of his own free will. That's all we can do. Our free will lead us down this road. We will never, ever choose God. We will never choose spiritual things. We won't choose the Bible as to rely upon. We'll pick and choose scriptures out of the Bible. We did that, and we know people that do that. They just pick and choose. Well, here we have this lost son when the Lord brought him to himself. Now, he was never going to do that on his own. He was satisfied with that food he was eating, pig's food, carob, false chocolate, and low-grade false chocolate. It was pig food. But when the Lord brought him to himself, he says, my father's servants have so much better than I have. And if I could go home and just be a servant. Well, let's look here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 22. When this young man, and I'm just amazed that the father has been looking down that road at the right time. Isn't that the truth about our Father, our Heavenly Father? He's been watching over us. He knows where we are. He knows what we've been doing. He knows that we haven't been trusting Him, but has never caused Him to say, I'm just going to go do something else. He has this interest. And there is a number that that person is, and they can only fill that number, and that chair has that number on it. Well, maybe I should say has the name on it, and it has to be filled. And so He's going to do that. But here in Luke chapter 15, and there in verse 22, it says, "But the father said to his servants." Now the boy said that he just would like to have a servant's position. There in verse, he rose and came to his father, verse 20, "But when his father yet was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe." I read that today and I just wanted to say hallelujah. "Bring forth the best robe." Now, this father, from an illustration, the Lord is teaching people, us tonight, is saying that this father brought forth the best robe. So we can take it for granted that the robe that the Heavenly Father brings is better than this best one. Because it's an eternal robe. It is the righteousness of Christ given to us. This robe is wonderful. The Father calls it the best. But to the son and daughter that God saves by His free and sovereign grace, He gives better than the best. He gives us Christ. Amen. He gives us Christ. In going back to the book of Isaiah for just a little bit, Isaiah, now, chapters 56 through 66, I'm not going to read those all tonight. I might have Mike do that. I'm not going to read very much of this, but I just want to say this. The theme of these chapters, the necessity of God's people to live out God's requirements and the total inability to do so. This is what you must have, and you can't do it. You must have this righteousness, and you can't do it. The law, even though we may have said we were keeping it, we couldn't keep it. And we got so we'd say, well, I'm keeping this part of it. Well, we cannot do that. Here in Isaiah chapter 59 now, and verse 16, it says, "And he saw that there was no man." God saw there was no man. What an indictment. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did seek after Him. And God said, "I found none." And we have the cranial incapacity to say, well, I'm the exception. Well, I have... What does it say here in Isaiah 59 and verse 16? "For he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." Now we're talking about real righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. That is real righteousness. When he absolutely, completely, totally obeyed all that the Father commanded of him. He kept it all. Every jot and every tittle. Every dot crossed, dotted every I and crossed every T, which is what we'd say in our vernacular. He did everything that the Father asked. even though we find in Scripture that fathers ask their boys, ask their daughters to do something, we find they were unable. It was amazing. Someone was talking to me today about Solomon, a message we had on Sunday. Someone talked to me and says, you know, David was in the same boat. Moses was in the same boat. They were all rapscallions. Except for grace. Except for grace. So, let's look again here in the book of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. There's nobody that had the righteousness. Now, this high priest that comes before Jehovah is accused by Satan, has no clean garment. And the Lord said, your iniquity has passed from you. And he stripped him of his old garment and gave him a glorious garment, a picture of the righteousness that God imputes us. And we know we did not deserve this at all. Now, how much did we not deserve this? As much as Jesus Christ did not deserve to go to the cross. That's how much we didn't deserve it. It's an infinity. It is heaven above earth. It is, we can't measure it. That's how much we didn't deserve it, but Jesus Christ no more deserved our sin, but as the surety of the covenant of grace, he was willing to take that, our sin. All right, here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And the Lord quoted this. He went home one day and quoted this. He got a scroll, he rolled over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and read this. And then he said, this is fulfilled in your ears. You know, I've had people tell me it wasn't all fulfilled. Well, who am I going to take? The Lord's words or some fool's words, some preacher's words? Well, it was fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, in that comparison, we have a real bad negative and then a very good positive. Here's the negative, and it's very bad. And here's the positive, and it is so supreme. It is glorious. And then he drops down and shares with us that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified in this. He might be glorified. The planting of the Lord. God planted it. I'm amazed at how many of the wheat farmers around here, grain farmers around here, they go out there and they pour thousands of tons of grain into the ground, and I've never seen one of them out there wringing their hands trying to get it to come up. They've learned it happens. They have nothing to do with it. And that's the way we are. We sow the seed. We pray for an increase. We sow the seed and pray for an increase. But the increase is of the Lord. And that's the way it's always been and going to be. Well, here we have that the Lord, they might call them trees of righteousness. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, some time ago, several years ago, as we were going through the book of Leviticus, we stepped over here into the book of Exodus because the book of Exodus had some clear statements about the clothing that the high priest wore. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, the book of Exodus, chapter 28, and there in verse 4, And this is all typical of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and also typical of what he gives to his children who are called king priests of the Lord. Now, I haven't been able to get my arms around that total yet, and I won't until I see him. But to be called king priests of the Lord and to have that royalty given to us and this priesthood given to us to be able to approach him without someone in between. I don't have to go to a box with a screen. I can go directly to him. What king priests we have. What position. Here in the book of Exodus chapter 28, and there in verse 4, it says, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And when we went through there, I was just marveled at what all of these things spoke about when it came to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That this Aaron was a picture, was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ the righteous. And these were pictorial of his attributes and character. They were pictorial of his position that he would enter into as the high priest on our behalf. But in the midst of that, we read a robe. Now let's drop down to chapter 28, verse 34. Verse 34 of the same chapter, and it says, "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about." As they put this together around the bottom of it, there were golden bells, which represented the purity of the gospel, the purity of who this is representing, the purity of the message. And then pomegranates. Now, there was one thing I remember about the pomegranates, that when you squeezed that seed, it sent off a red stain. That pomegranate is speaking of the blood of Christ. And it's around the bottom of this robe that this high priest was wearing. The glorious gospel, the glorious sun, gold. And the glorious ministry he will perform, shed his blood. The golden bell, shed his blood. The golden bell, shed his blood. All the way around the hem of this robe. So we have a wonderful garment of salvation, a wonderful robe of righteousness that God has imputed to us in Christ Jesus, and it is the gospel in its glorious form, the deliverance of sinners by someone who became sin for us by imputation so that he might impute his righteousness to us. We no more have any more right to his righteousness, but because of the covenant of grace, he is liberal with his righteousness. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 28 and verse 32. Verse 32, "And there shall be a hole in the top of it." This is that robe. Remember that hole that was in there and it stitched around it? Well, notice why. "In the midst of it shall be a binding of woolen work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a harbergon, that it be not torn or rent." This righteousness cannot be destroyed. It cannot be ripped up. It cannot be put off. It is made perfect. It is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And this robe that was put upon the high priest was a demonstration of that, that nothing could tear this righteousness from the wearer. The righteousness that is imputed to the believer, nothing can remove it, and it takes care of all the problem. We are now accepted in the beloved because of his righteousness. And finally, in the book of Exodus, chapter 39 and verse 23. Chapter 39 and verse 23, there is emphasis again. Chapter 39, verse 23, there's emphasis upon this woven hole for the neck and head to pass through. Chapter 39, verse 23 of the book of Exodus, "And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of a harbergon." And that's kind of like a male, suit of mail that a knight might wear. It was made so it didn't cut into him, and it was finished off so it wouldn't tear, with a band round about of the whole, and that it shall not tear. I'm so thankful for all these beautiful illustrations that God gives us concerning that robe, because it will not be torn off the recipient, and it will always be effectual and effective to everyone that is clothed with it. Not one of them will lose their robe. God makes sure of that. In the book of Isaiah, going back to the book of Isaiah, we're going to be at chapter 61, but we want to look there at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. As we have Joshua the high priest clothed with a clean robe, with the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Beautiful, wonderful, glorious. And we find in there that he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He hath covered. What did he do to Adam? What did he do to Eve? What did he do to Joshua? Silently stood as he clothed them. And that's what every one that God ever saves does. You know, how much we find out after we've been saved. We have a lifetime of finding out what we have in Christ. We have a lifetime finding out about his righteousness. We have a lifetime of finding out about the efficaciousness of his blood. We have a lifetime of studying the gospel. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here in verse 21, so clear, so plain, this passage of Scripture. And if we should read this entire chapter, we should start with the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians so we know where we're going, but we'll leave that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another translation put it this way. For God made Christ, who never sinned, underline it, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Now that's what the original really had to say about it. He's our offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We might be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So he's the absolute, impeccable sacrifice for sin. And he had all the sins of all his people placed upon him, imputed to him. That's the only way he was a sinner, is he had our sin imputed to him. Just as Christ is made sin, or a sinner to, by imputation of the sins of others to him, so they are made righteousness of Christ, or righteous persons through the imputation of his righteousness to them. And in no other way can one be made sin or the other righteous. Christ could not be made a sinner except by imputation. And we cannot be made righteous except by imputation. We have no works to perform to get that. So it must be given to us. And in order for it to be given to us, our sin was given to him, imputed to him, placed upon him. And he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. One other verse, if you turn with me back to the book of Isaiah. One other verse. The book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. That's what the church says. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. What does that say? By the preaching of the gospel and by the building of an ark, Noah condemned the world. All those that are incensed or angry or upset with him and his righteousness shall be ashamed. But to the church, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. This is the only place to go. He's the only one with righteousness. Well, what a wonderful position now that Joshua is in when those filthy garments are taken from him. And the next thing that he's adorned with is a fair mitre. Now, that word mitre really means turban, a wrapping of cloth. And we'll look into that the next time. So may God bless you. And as we close this section of Scripture, we're just thankful that we have this opportunity.